In recap, what happened in chapter 1 with good old Job? What happened in chapter 1? Huh? All of his possessions, right? Got taken away. All of his possessions got taken away. Everything that he had. He was the richest man in all of Asia, and all of a sudden now he doesn't have anything. He was a father of 10. All his children are dead. 7 sons and 3 daughters. They're all gone. So he's lost his possession. He's lost his status as one of the richest men, or if not the richest at that time, the richest man in Asia. And he's lost it all. The devil asked God, says, you know, when God's bragged about Job, he says, hey, look at my servant Job. This is a good, upright man, right? That follows my commandments. The devil says, oh, yeah, that's because you blessed him with everything. I guarantee you, you take everything that man has from him, he'll curse you in your face, God. That's what the devil said. So God says, okay, go after him. So he goes after him. One event after another event. While one messenger is telling him that all of his sheep are being taken from him, boom, and the servants are killed, and it just goes on, and the devil, that's how he works. He hits you with one calamity after another, right? And as soon as you think you're over one, he hits you with another. That's how he works. That's his M.O., his modus operandi, right? So then after he does that, the children of God are coming to offer up their sacrifices to God, and God says, hey, devil, how about my servant Job? You said he'd curse me in the face if I took everything from him. I took everything, even his kids. This man used to be a father of 10, now he's a father of 0. He used to be the richest man in Asia, now he's broke, okay? So what about it? The old devil says, skin for skin. Nothing a man won't give for his skin. You touch his body and his bones, and I guarantee you then he'll curse you in your face. So God says, okay, go ahead. You can touch him, but just don't kill him. And what does he do? He goes and he gives him sores, open sores, pus oozing sores from the bottom, the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was miserable all over his body. He probably looked like a burn victim. You know, and he would just scrape the dead skin off his body. He was in pain. He couldn't sleep because you can't sit down because it's all over your buttocks. You can't lay down on your back. It's all over your back. On your side, it's all over your body. In fact, then his friends come to see him. They hear about his pain and his struggles. And he never cursed God, right? So he never blamed God. And he says, God give it, God take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So even through the first part where all the things that he had was taken away, he didn't curse God, he didn't blame God. And the second, when God allowed the devil to touch his body and give him this order of his body where he was in pain continuously, okay, he did not curse God. Then we went to chapter 3. Now chapter 3, even though this is a man that's upright, this is a man that God is pleased with because he's following God's commandments, this is a man that is human, okay? He's got human feelings, human emotions. He's not a robot. This man was in misery, and guess what? He's going to tell you how miserable he is, right? Let's go ahead and just get chapter 3 out of the way because we want to get into his friends in chapter 4. And we're going to see how there is righteous judgment and then there's unrighteous judgment. There are things that we go through in life because we bring it on ourselves, right? You sin, you live in sin, then the product of sin is a horrible, you know, circumstances, even death. So sin is bad, right? It will mess your life up. It will mess your family up. Sin is a horrible thing, and you can bring it upon yourself. But there is a sin, there are things that you go through, trials and tribulations, that you didn't bring upon yourself. God's doing it, okay? You're going through trials and tribulations. Not that you deserve it. It's what you're going through because once you get through it, it brings glory to God. So God is behind it, right? God is behind that. He's not trying to break you. He's trying to make you. He's not trying to break you down. He's trying to build you up. And so just like the book of James, count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing this, that going through trials and tribulations produces what? Patience. And patience, what? Perfection. Then after that, wanting nothing. So it's just like the gold. I always use that analogy. You find gold in nature. It's got rocks. It's got dirt. It's got alloy metals attached to it. But what do you have to do to purify it? Put it in the fire, right? You put it in the fire to purify it. That's what trials and tribulations, going through all the hardships that we go through in life, that's what we're doing. That's what God is doing. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's perfecting us. That's a different kind of sacrifice. I mean, suffering, excuse me, that we go through. Then there's the suffering where you are a child of God and you get out of line. And God, as Brother Keller says, puts his foot on your neck. He disciplines you. Why? Because God disciplines those who are his. If you're a child of God and you're doing bad and you're not getting disciplined, you better watch out. You may have lost your position. Okay? So there are people that can commit apostasy, that can leave the faith and never return. It's a dangerous thing. But people that are not his, he's not going to discipline them. And we wonder, why are these bad guys, you know, doing all these evil things and God doesn't seem to be punishing them at all? And I used to wonder about that, and I said, why is it that God just won't come down and put the smack down on these guys, right? So I can see it. I want to see it. I want to see him come here and punish all these evil guys. Don't you think God knows if they don't repent what their end is going to be? And if they live 120 years on this earth doing evil, it's nothing compared to eternity. So let them have their paradise here. Guess why? Because it's the only paradise they'll have. This is it. What they have here, all their riches, all their wealth, all their happiness and joy that they have out of being evil, that's all they'll have. Because once they lose their soul, then they suffer for eternity. So I'd rather live here 120 years and have it rough and then live in heaven for eternity than have it good here for 120 years and then burn in hell forever. That's not even a choice, is it? Okay, let me have a strong reader. What we want to do is we want to go through and we want to just read Job. And it's pretty much self-explanatory. You got a man that's miserable, right? And we'll kind of break it down. So who do I have here that can read the chapter 3 of Job? All right.
After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered to any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse day curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse levitation. May its morning star become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first ray of dawn. For it did not shut the door of the wound on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I may be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and rulers of the earth who build for themselves places now lying in ruin, with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden away in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There is wicked seized from turmoil, and there is weary are at rest. Captive also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driving shouts. The small and the great are there, and the slaves are freed from their owner. Why is the light given to those in misery and life to the bitterness of soul? To those who long for death and does not come, who search for it more than for hidden treasures, who are filled with gladness and rejoice when they reach the grave. Why is life given to a man who was in hiding, whom God has hedged in? For sighing is become my daily food, my groaning pour out like water. What I fear has come upon me. What I dread has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, but only turmoil.
Okay, this is a man who is definitely in a lot of pain and suffering. So I would be too. I mean, think about it. You start jogging, walking, and you get a blister on the bottom of your foot. One big blister. Your whole day's ruined, right? Your whole week, blister, right? Can't walk. That's one blister. Now think about that blister being over the entirety of the right foot, on the side of that foot, on the top of that foot, on the left foot, on the leg, all up the thighs, the groin area, the buttocks, the back, the stomach, everywhere, your face. How are you going to sit down in comfort? You can't. Okay, you'll just lay down and be comfortable, right? Nope, can't do that either. How about your side? How about your stomach? There's no escape from pain, and this is what he was suffering. That was his reality. Job's reality was the fact that he is suffering, he is in pain, so he's crying out. He's wanting to eradicate the day of his birth from existence, right? This is poetic, and is what he's speaking, and this is how he feels, but he's putting it poetically. And if you were to read a poem, and you would read this as a poem, chapter 3, what would you say the message of this poem was? What's the message?
I believe that even though he was going through the pain and suffering that he was going through, that he knew that God could trust him because he trusts his Father to know that trial and tribulations that he goes through with bearing that pain are temporary.
He still knows that this is a man of God that follows God's commandments. So he still knows that this is from God and that, yeah, it's temporary. He doesn't understand it at this point.
Could I read something and make a parallel? It's not too long. In John chapter 21, Jesus was reinstating Peter. And agape has two meanings. It means unconditional and means phileo. One is spiritual and one is emotional or physical. And the thing about it is here, God, Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answered, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He was saying that I'm emotionally attached to you. But Jesus asked him again, do you agape me? Now here in Job, we hear Job, we know that Job is faithful to God. But what he's giving us here is an analogy of an emotion that he's going through. He physically feels the pain that has been inflicted on him. So he's giving an emotional response to a physical thing that has happened to him. And I don't want to get ahead of the story, but I just kind of wanted to make that analogy because when you hear Job, because God is going to correct Job also in the end. We understand that Job physically and emotionally feels the things that he's going through. And so he's given that, but he never curses God. He never goes against him. And neither does Jesus rebuke Peter for giving him that answer.
With that, you have Peter basically not really understanding, you know, that whole agape type of love, phileo, you know, versus agape love. And go ahead.
I've always wished that I had the faith that Job had, and I wish we all did, but I honestly can't say that we do. We try, but I'm not sure we can achieve.
Yeah. But that's what it's about. It's about the striving.
Exactly.
It's about the striving and the reaching for God in all circumstances, even when we feel bereft, even when we feel like he's forsaken us.
Yes.
in our hearts, if we are His and He is ours, we know He's there, no matter what.
And that's Job knew the same thing. He knew that God was there. Now, he didn't, at this point, Job is not understanding, okay? Which is, you think about it, if you did every single thing that you were taught to do, you studied the Word of God, you prayed without cease, you gave everything, you did, and you, in your mind, you're doing every single thing that God tells you to do, and all of a sudden, you come down with a horrible disease, a horrible disorder. You lose everything that you had. All your family dies, and you're like, what did I do, right? That's human. That's a human emotion that we have, is to ask, you know, just like if your parent were to come up and just start beating you, right, whipping you, and you haven't done anything. It's like, what did I do? You know, why are you whipping me, Mom? Why are you whipping me, Dad? You know, that's the same thing. That's a human emotion. But what we're learning from Job is the fact that Job was wise enough to understand that if this came from God, there's a reason. I don't understand that reason. And so I'm a human. I wish I'd never been born. All right? I wish the day had never came on the calendar where it said, hey, a baby boy named Job is going to be born this day, this time, this place. Eradicate it. Erase it from the calendar. Why is the light shining down on that moment? Can it not be in darkness? Why do you pay attention to that, dear Lord Almighty, to that one day where I came into the world? And then when I was in my mother's womb, why couldn't I have died? Wouldn't that have been great? Then I wouldn't be suffering right now. This is kind of anguish that Job is going through, and a lot of people feel that way today. A lot of people feel exactly the same way. I was there myself. I thought I was unusual because I wish I'd never been born.
You know, I thank God, you know, because God goes ahead of us. He knew that Job would suffer in the way he did. And I think he did that to show Job that he was a faithful God. Even though he was suffering, he knew that he would give him the strength that he needed. For he restored Job in the end and gave him much more than he had lost in the beginning. You know, he restored all that upon him. And I think he did that to let Job know that even though he went through the suffering, and you know, as humans, we question it because we feel the pain. Well, God feels that pain too because he loves us. And he knows what we can bear and what we can't. He will never make our burdens more than our blessings.
He won't. He will never give you too many burdens that you're not able to overcome. And if you can't overcome it, he'll give you an avenue of escape. He says he's faithful to do that. But as far as, like, we're studying right now, we understand if you study the book of Job, you know at the end, he's blessed, okay? God is going to bless him. But then we're going to bring back to now, at this present time, what is Job's mentality now when he doesn't see that? Job doesn't see that, right? He doesn't see what we see. He doesn't know what we know yet. He's just suffering. Okay, but he's a man that's done everything that God told him to do. He's upright. Even God says, hey, look, my servant Job, he's upright. So is Job, now we're going to have one of his friends, Eliphaz, in chapter 4. Eliphaz was one of his buddies, and I thought to myself when it says in chapter 3 in the end of that Eliphaz and their friends got together and go, oh, Job is suffering. Let's go and go down there and see what's going on and see if we can offer up any assistance to our friends. And when they got there, they saw him from afar, and they didn't even recognize Job because he was so disfigured by all of those open sores over his face, they didn't even recognize him. And when they got there, they sat for 7 days and said absolutely nothing. For 7 whole days. And I thought, wow, these guys are really in tune. These are some wise guys. Then Eliphaz starts talking. He's the oldest one, the leader of the pack. And he starts speaking. And at first I thought, this is great. This guy is talking with a lot of wisdom. But yet he's almost saying that Job is doing something wrong. And that's where we come up. That's where we are today. So let's go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5, who wants to read that? Okay. Let me grab my Bible. see what these glasses.
Amen. And the word of God reads, then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumble. You have strengthened faltered knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed.
That is amazing. Okay. Now you are down. You are suffering. You've lost everything. You've lost your whole family other than your wife. And your wife said, hey, why don't you just curse God and get it over with, right? Why are you suffering, moaning, and crying around here? Just curse God and get it over with. Curse God and die is what the wife said. Now, Job didn't say anything bad to her and say, you know, that she was stupid or anything. He just says, why do you sound like the foolish people? Don't sound like the foolish people. Only a foolish person would say something like that. So even he didn't attack his wife when she said that. But this guy has lost everything. He's down. It's like kicking the dog. You heard that term, kicking the dog when he's down, right? When you are at your lowest and you're confused, you need help, you need friends, you need people that love you to come and comfort you, right? And here's one of your buddies coming over, Eliphaz, good old Eliphaz. He's the Temanite. So he basically has a lot of worldly wisdom, but he has some wisdom from the scriptures as well. So he says, if we assay or attempt a word to commune with you, would thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? So what is he saying? And he's saying, look, I need to say something to you. I've listened to you rattle on about the fact that you wish you'd never been born. And I don't want to offend you, and I hope if I say something, it doesn't offend you. But my goodness, I can't sit back and hear you moaning like that without a comment. So Eliphaz is going to have to straighten Job out, right? He says, behold, thou hast instructed many and has strengthened the weak hands. So it's like, okay, good, I can see this. All right, I'm feeling good now. My buddy Eliphaz is lifting me up. He recognizes the fact that I have helped people when they were in need. I've instructed people. I've helped them when they were in need. He says in verse 4, thy words have upheld him who was fallen. Okay, good. I gave comforting words to strengthen people. When they were fallen, I helped to lift them up. Yes. And has strengthened the feeble knees. Goodness gracious. Yeah, I mean, this is a good friend here. I'm feeling a little better now, my buddy Eliphaz here. But in verse 5, it says, but, there's that big word. Kelly always says it's a big word, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Uh-oh. Okay, so you're a mighty big man sitting on that pulpit, Brother Eric, and teaching the people that you got to count it all joy when you go through various trials and tribulations, knowing that when you go through trials and tribulations, you get patience and perfection. And then something happens to me, and I'm like, oh, I can't take this. And then all of a sudden, I fall apart. And you see Brother Eric outside crying and blubbering because things have came his way. It's like, wait a minute, Brother Eric, weren't you the one telling me that I'm supposed to count it all joy when I go through all these trials and tribulations? And there you are whining and crying and wishing you'd never been born, right? That's what he's saying. That's what Eliphaz is saying. That's what he's talking about. Oh, gee. Isn't Job low enough? Doesn't he feel bad enough? And here's his buddy, his friend, coming to help to encourage him, right? To lift him up with these encouraging words. And he basically misjudged the situation, and it was an unrighteous judgment on Job. And it continues, 6 through 11. Verses 6 through 11. Who wants to read? All right. Yes, Roy.
It is not your fear of God, your confidence and the integrity of your ways, your hope. Remember, who that was innocent ever perished, or were there with a upright cut off. As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. The roar of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, teeth of the young lions are broken. Strong lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered.
Okay, so let's look at verse 6. He says, is not this thou fear, thou confidence, thou hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? So basically, you're saying that you're a righteous man, right? You're saying that you've got hope. You're a follower of God. I don't understand, because remember in verse 7 it says, I pray thee, whoever perish, being innocent. And or where were the righteous cut off? You show me anywhere in history where a righteous man got killed. Start scratching my head at this point. So Eliphaz, at one point he sounded kind of wise, but now he don't sound so wise. Because first of all, let's see what he's saying. He's saying that Job is not innocent. Okay? And your kids are not innocent either, because they're dead, right? Job just lost 10 of his kids. And so this man is saying, first of all, if you're going through trouble and trials, you must be guilty of something. You did something wrong. Okay? Because, see, God doesn't punish the innocent. So, Job, you're not innocent. Come on, Job, tell me about that secret sin. Okay? You're hiding something, Job. So now this is that unrighteous judgment. This is a man that thinks he knows what's going on. And to make that comment about being cut off at the end of verse 7 where it says, or where were the righteous cut off? How would I say that? It's like, you know that my son died in a car accident. And you say, well, you know, I ain't never seen no righteous person, if they were a follower of God, be involved in a car accident and die like that. How do you think that would make me feel? Okay? It's like this man is stabbing Job and cutting him when he's already hurt more than he can bear. This man is down at his lowest. Now, have you ever been down at your lowest? You feel bad. You really do. You cried out to God, and you went to seek some comfort from a family member or a friend, and they said something that made you feel even worse. Yes, indeedy. Mama did that one time, and I thought I had the most perfect mother in the world, you know, but I understood she's human. And she doesn't really understand a lot. So I said, well, I'm happy that you understand me, dear Father. If I only have one that understands me, I'm happy that it's God that understands me. And so this was an insult to Job, and it was not something to uplift. This was nothing that should have been done to someone who's already in misery and pain. Even as I've seen in verse 8 says, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Whoa. You got a secret sin, and you've done some wicked stuff, buddy. Why? Because you're suffering, you did something wicked. And see, that was the philosophy that they had in that time period, that you reap what you sow, in a sense that if you did something bad, you're going to suffer. Is that always true? Can we find anywhere in the New Testament where the disciples of Christ asked about a certain sin that this blind person or their parents must have done, and then they were corrected, and Christ says, no, this was not done by, there was no secret sin done by their parents or this blind guy. This guy's blind because he's going to bring glory to God. See, we're still talking about the blind man receiving his sight even to this day, right? It was done that he had to go through that to be able to glorify God.
You know, it's just like you just said. I believe that people that are afflicted in life to where we can see, like the blind and the deaf and the lame,
yeah,
those people are that way not because of sin, but because it's a way of God showing all of his children how he can bless us and give us strength and give us hope by taking those children and making them an example of God's strength. That he can provide strength for the person that has no arms, yet they can still live a fruitful life, that they can still do the abilities that each one of us can, because God gives them the understanding they need.
Man, oh, I don't know how that guy does it, man. In the Olympics, he's got no hands, you know, no arms, born with no arms, And we would think that that person's got the worst luck. I'm like, wow, I can deal with some things, but not having my legs, wow, that's bad. But yet, that person is an encouragement to us, an inspiration to us, because they did not allow their handicap to stop them. They took the what they had, and they built up on it and exceeded with it. And so what it leaves you with is, wow, if this person with no legs can do this, or no arms can do this, what's my excuse? So that is not a curse, that's a blessing. That person is a blessing for everybody that comes in contact with them. I had the same thing in Children's Hospital with all these kids born with all these different birth defects. Thank you, sir. And they were not a curse. They were a blessing to a lot of us.
Amen. You know, when I read the story of Job, I get the picture of one who has limited understanding but gives righteous response. And those who think they have understanding give blind instruction.
I like that, because that's exactly what we have. So Job has limited response. He's wise. He just says, God give it, God take it away, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? That's it. But then Eliphaz goes into all these, like he's talking about here in verse 10, the roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perishes with lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. So he's going through this analogy that makes no sense at all, and it has nothing to do with the subject at hand. But he sounds good, right? Sounds like a great philosopher, okay? And then we find out a little bit later on, we don't have time to do it, unfortunately, verses 12, we're going to find out where Eliphaz got his wisdom from. Seems like old Eliphaz is just to whet your appetite. Eliphaz had a visit at night from some sort of spiritual entity that told him or gave him the wisdom to be able to come here and to judge Job unrighteously. Okay. Let anyone have any questions at this point? I know we kind of went through here. For those who don't know, we're studying this on Wednesday, and I'm trying to get Sunday a little bit caught up to our Wednesday night study, but we're going to go through the whole book of Job because there's a lot to it, and we want to be able to get as much as we can out of it. Any questions or any comments before we conclude our class? Okay, if not, may God add a blessing to the reading and studying and the hearing of his word this morning. God bless you all.